The book of Jude, in verse 4, tells us that long ago, so it's been planned out for quite some time, that there will be those who creep into the church, who are really already there. And the idea, the picture is, as we were talking as deacons this morning around the table, we were talking about protecting our homes, our families, talking about protection. And Butch had made a comment in the Bible study yesterday morning around the table. He said, he makes this symbol with his hands, his guns. He says, you know, I'm a pretty good shot with this. I can aim and I can hit the bullseye really, really well, and I'm pretty steady at that. He said, but he picked up his Bible. He said, but with this thing, I'm not a good shot. And we talked about around the table this morning, I've got a security system that's got, you know, door alarms, window alarms, glass breakage alarms, smoke alarms, motion alarms. I've got all these things to keep the physical predator out. And I'm pretty good at that. I mean, you're going to have a hard time getting into my house without setting off an alarm. And once you do that, you're going to have a hard time getting out of my house without getting shot. That's because of Wendy. Just guaranteed, you know. But the idea is, huh?
Is that
challenge? I wouldn't do it, buddy. The thought was, I don't do that, and we don't do that real well spiritually. We wait till the enemy is already in. And we started talking about the things in our own homes and in our own lives where we need to start putting up those barricades to keep the enemy out. Now, Jude says that the enemy has already infiltrated the ranks. He's already sitting in the pews. He's already in the hearts and the minds of people. And he's just waiting for the right trumpet sound, if you will, to begin to attack. I was watching the news this morning, and they were talking about ISIS and the enemy, all the different forms of that takes on, and how they're using social media today to sound the trumpet to people to begin to act. And our own government is telling us that we need to become more vigilant, especially around the 4th of July holiday, because the enemy is calling by the tens of thousands using social media websites and things, people to arms. So, you know, we think about it, we go, wow, and people tell us right now, and our own government tells us that ISIS is in our states. They're in America. Sleeper cells, however you want to look at that. And the idea is he's already here. The enemy is already in this place, in America. Sometimes he's in our home, sometimes he's in the church, he's here. What are we doing to guard against the attack of deception? What are we doing to make sure that we are getting rid of the slag and the sediment in our life, allowing the fires of trials and the fire of God's Word to burn off these things and make us more complete in God's Word? What are we doing? Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and in chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, I tell you this, I'm sharing these things with you, lest any of you be deceived by persuasive words. So right off the bat, Paul tells his church in Colossae, he goes, listen, there's going to be people coming into your life using very persuasive arguments. Now, sometimes with me, it doesn't have to be big words. If you go over two syllables, I tune you out. You have to talk my talk. So the enemy's going to come and he's going to talk my talk. He's going to hit me where I live. He's going to talk about things that interest me. He's going to try and pull me away and distract me by things that are near and dear to my heart. Persuasive speech. It's not just pretty words, it is words that tug at our heart. What are you smiling at? Don't.
Is that persuasive or what?
I want someone to understand my reality, so I'm going to use words to help you understand my reality. That's an inside joke between me and Wendy and anybody else that's been paying attention to the news this week. Very, very sick in the head. We need to understand that when Paul writes this church in Colossae, he says there's going to be people who are going to actively try and steer you in a direction that they want you to go. Now, I got a paper this week, and it listed different quotes from different things that were going on in our nation from all kinds of different people. There's a young lady, her first name is Lisa. She's a parent of a third grader in North Carolina. And in North Carolina, in this elementary school, there's a little bit of a problem starting to eke out and pop up its head. And it's all over a little book called King and King. And it's a little book that teachers are reading to their third grade students. The problem with the book is that it's about two men and their quest for love. And it features pictures of these two men in their quest for love, acting out that love in a third grade school. So this mom, Lisa, stands up in a school board meeting to say, hey, here's a problem. You're infiltrating young minds. You're indoctrinating children into this agenda. You're actively promoting this agenda to steer our children in that direction. And do you know that nobody disagreed with her? Paul warns the church in Colossae, pay attention. There are those who seek to persuade you, to steer you, to deceive you. When are we, the church, going to wake up to the fact that we have an enemy that is very real, wanting to do very real destruction? We need to wake up to it. And then we need to prepare ourselves for when that persuasive speech comes and tugs on our hearts, or tugs at our children's hearts, or tugs at those who are less than prepared, and they are easily persuaded to go down a path of destruction. How are we going to guard against the deception? Paul says it out real quickly in the next couple verses. He says, number one, though I am absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit. I rejoice to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Number one, we have to understand, as he says in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we will be deceived if we are not born again, blood-bought believers. If we have not surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, we can sit under the authority of God's Word. We can sit in our church meetings, in our small groups, and listen to K-Love or anything. We can do all those things. But if we are not sealed by the Spirit of God, we will be deceived. So understand right now that there are people that sit in church houses and listen to the Word of God and sing the songs and go through the motions that are being deceived. So we have to ask ourselves, first and foremost, are we being deceived? We have to answer that question. And the only way to answer that question is, I think, on our knees before God and go, God, am I even susceptible to deception right now? And if we're not sealed by the Spirit of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the surrender of our life to Jesus, then we will be deceived. So the first thing to guard against deception is to be saved. And it is still amazing to me that people can sit in church houses Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, Tuesday after Tuesday, Saturday after Saturday, whatever it is, and know that God is calling them and still will, in essence, reject that call. So right there is the open door to deception. So close that door. Close it. Surrender your life to Christ. Secondly, he says, then walk in him, the last part of verse 6. So walk in him. As you have received him, now walk in him. Listen, we received eternal life through a total dependency on Jesus Christ. I mean, you asked your granddaughter, Taylor, You trust Jesus for your sin?
Yes.
Now you're committing your life to Him, right?
Yes.
Total dependence upon Christ for salvation. It's not Jesus and something for salvation. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and life. So in order to receive eternal life for that salvation, we have to totally depend on Christ for life, right? Anybody in here believe it's Jesus and something else? Jesus and not something else? It's Jesus alone for salvation. So he says, so as you depend on Him for your eternal life, now also depend on Him for your daily life. Depend on Him through the trials and the struggles. Depend on Him that as the enemy tries to deceive you with his persuasive words, his persuasive ways, his persuasive actions, his tricky schemes, trust your life to Christ. Be totally dependent on Him. Addie, I always want to call you Aldi, but Addie, I don't know why. You're going to face things in this world now that you would have never faced had you not given your life to Christ. The enemy's going to throw stuff at you, and he's not going to come at you with a pitchfork and, you know, and a tail and go, he's going to come to you with things of beauty. He's going to come to you with temptations of great. Oh, this, oh. You have to depend on Christ daily so that you don't fall into that scheme. We all have to. Margaret and Marilyn have to do that. They've got a, huh? The great I am, trusting Him. So, listen, if we just take for a moment, I mean, I have an alarm system. And right now, I could go on this little phone right here, and I can push this little button right here, and I could slide my little thing, right, my finger right across there, and what is fully armed, my home is secure right now. If all I do is do that, it does this, and now it says, all looks well, welcome home. Am I home? No. My home is fully open now. Want to go rob it? I'm just kidding, it's still armed. It has backup. But it doesn't last very long. But you understand, I can have all the security system in the world, but if it is not armed, it does no good. I can say all the things I want about who Jesus Christ is, but if I am not walking in Him, totally dependent, day by day, it does no good. I might as well open the door for the deception of the enemy. If I am not, as he goes on in this, rooted and built up in Christ. Rooted and built, not rooted and built up in my works, not rooted and built up in my thought systems or my beliefs, but rooted and built up. Rooted means strong foundation. Built up means growing upwards, growing out. I planted two trees 2 years ago on the north side of my house. They were like this big when I planted them. They're taller than me now. When I planted them, I expected them to grow tall and provide shade and shelter. I didn't expect them to stay this big. I dug a hole and I fertilized and I watered because I want the roots to be established in that ground. And I want that tree to grow stronger and get taller and provide more shade and more shelter. I don't plant something for it to stay that big. I plant blackberries for the purpose of harvesting blackberries, gall darn it. Anybody else plant something for the purpose of just looking at it and going, I hope it don't do nothing? You want it to actually do. So our life in Christ, we will. Listen, you cannot depend on the wisdom God gave you yesterday for the troubles always of tomorrow. You have to grow. Grow in faith. The only way to grow in faith is to walk through trials. To experience the suffering. That's the only way for our faith to grow. The Bible. Peter says the same thing in his letter to the church. He says, listen, in order for you to grow, you have to endure trials. And you have to desire the pure milk of God's Word. So if we are not rooting ourselves in God's Word, we'll never grow in God's Word. Please, I'm not. When we do meet on Sunday nights, this is the time when we've opened it up to share what God has spoken to our lives. Is our silence Is our silence, the fact that we're not in God's word being rooted? I hope our silence in this body is not that we're ashamed or embarrassed. I mean, look at who your leader is. I say stupid stuff all the time. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed by what God... But rooted. If we're not being rooted in faith, rooted in God's word, growing in faith, growing in God's, we're going to be deceived. The enemy's going to come with some great little word that sounds awesome and and a song. I mean, a song that has all the great feeling of a journey tune, with the beat of a Kansas tune, and the guitar of Aerosmith. It just makes you. I'm probably just messing up. Drew Lee could probably do a better illustration of all this. And it just makes me all. But the words are so far from truth. But it doesn't matter because it makes me feel. That's how the enemy is going to do things. It sounds good. It feels good. And the enemy goes, man, if you are not in this word, I've got you. I'll get you. It'll be easy pickings. So we need to receive Christ as Lord. We need to walk in Him. We need to be being. That's the way that the Greek wording is here. It's not a one-time rooting. It is a continual growing down and establishing roots and a continual growing up and strengthening in the Word of God. And then, verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Anybody in here like being cheated? I hate being cheated. I hate it. Hate it, hate it, hate it. If I think somebody's cheating me or my, I just get all mad. Refs always cheat the Jayhawks. They never call fouls on the other team. They always. I don't want to look at the box score. I can just tell you right now, there's never been a foul called against a KU opponent. All the fouls get called against KU. Right, Steve? Yeah. I hate it. I feel like this is not being fair. Beware lest anyone cheat you through what? Philosophies. Man's way of thinking. Man's way of looking at problems. Man's way of dealing with situations. Beware lest anyone cheat you with philosophies and empty deceits. Beware. Shannon put it on here when he was talking about Matthew chapter 27, that studying the word Barabbas and what that means versus the Son of God. I wrote over here, choosing the world rather than the Word. Choosing the world over the Word of God. Choosing the way of man and the philosophies of man and the emptiness of those thoughts of man. Choosing those over God's word. You know what is amazing to me is reading Facebook and listening to people talk that confess Christ and are religious and spiritual and everything. God's word says. And then it's always fun to go, can you show me? Those conversations normally end quickly. God's word says, can you show me? Well, I just, show me. Show me. Marilyn, it's been fun playing with you on Wednesday nights. When I asked Marilyn, how are we going to get to heaven? She's like, on angels' wings. I'm like, show me! One time. It's all it takes, I know. An eagle's wing. But I mean, we can't, and the whole point of that whole tirade, or whole fun game, is we can't just go on a hope and a prayer or I think. We have to go on what we know, because we can be cheated or deceived, if you will, by the empty lies of man's philosophies. It's why it bugs the bejeebies out of me that we have so many good people following false teachers like Joel Osteen and that other woman and that other guy and all those others that are out there. And it bothers me that people, well, pastor said, don't take my word for it. Get it. Get it. I could go on. There's a whole lot of deceiving things out there that are coming about and well-meaning. Please understand this. When you read books like The Shack and think that that's Bible, you're wrong, and that's not my opinion. The person that they call God in The Shack, you won't find any of those characteristics in Scripture. But people are like, oh, it's such a good spirit, drew me to God. It can't draw you to the real God. I don't mean anything negative, and I don't want you to be offended and go, but please, it is a lie. And too many people are listening to it and reading it, and there's so many others like that, I could put a whole list out. And maybe I will in these days. It is empty. It is a lie. It is a philosophy of man. It is according to the traditions of man. Have you ever heard a church say, we've always done it this way? I remember early on in ministry, somebody gave me a book, The 7 Most Deadliest Words to a Church. We have always done it this way. Put a contraction in there, and it's, we've always done it. Who cares? Is it the right way? Is it the biblical way? Is it working? Would be a great thing. I challenged the men in Bob's yesterday because I had a conversation with a spiritual leader this week in our community about what's going to happen on Friday. It was no surprise. And then this spiritual leader in our community made the comment that based on the Supreme Court's ruling of 5-4 on this agenda, I think I'm just going to go about my day as usual. And my first thought, my first opinion is, we've had this conversation before many, many, many times in the years that I've known this guy, is if we keep doing the same thing, getting the same result, but expecting something different, isn't that defined as insanity? And I said, the church can't keep doing what we've been doing. What we're doing as a body of believers on the face of this earth, how we're testifying, how we're doing, is not working. Now, granted, I know God's plan is, and it didn't surprise God that America is going down this road. Romans chapter 1, God lays it out where we're going. I can tell you where we're going to go. Read Romans chapter 1. The last couple verses shows you where we're going to go. We're going to end up there, and it's very simple. But that God doesn't say stop and give up. He says, guard yourselves and arm yourselves fully with all that I have, and get out there and be light, be salt, be loving, be gracious, be mercy, be victory, be these things. And the idea is that we would rather go about our own comfort zones and do what we've always done, but we want a different result. That's insane. We can't go on what we have done because what we have done isn't working. When people come to me for marriage counseling and they say, we want our marriage restored, I say, I'm not in the restoration business. I'm not going to get you back to where you were, because where you were is what led to destruction today. I want to take you beyond that. I want to get you in a better place, in a better relationship, in a more powerful relationship. I don't want to take you back to what you think was working. I want to show you what is and will work. The traditions of man is a very difficult and deceiving problem in modern day churches. And Paul warns about those traditions. According to basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Are we looking to Christ as our help, as our strength, as our shelter, as our provision, as our relationship builder? Are all these things, are we looking to Christ? Are we looking to Hallmark and Russell Stover's and the local florist to build our relationship with one another in marriage relationships? Are we looking for I don't know, what are the different things in the world we look to for satisfaction and contentment? Or are we looking solely to Christ to make these things for us? To create satisfaction and contentment in our lives? In verse 9, for it is in Christ that we need to look to. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are, look at verse 10. I love this word. I talked about it in Sunday school this morning. You are complete in Christ. That word there, complete, is a medical term that is used by Paul and Peter primarily in the New Testament. And it means put together as perfectly intended. Remember that because of the fall, we are not as we were intended to be. Right? You and I have a sinful nature, and we miss the mark of God. We miss the perfect mark where God... It's not that we hit the outside ring of the bullseye. Our arrow, no matter how hard we try, and no matter how much effort we put into it, no matter even how close we stand to that stupid target, our arrow doesn't even hit the target. It falls short every time. We can't be what God intends for us to be unless we are in Christ. Going back to the same idea. We can sit in church and we can listen to the Word of God and we can even read the Word of God and we can sing songs and we can go on mission trips and do all these things that the church calls us to do, and we can do it all, but if we are not in Christ, we are not as He intends for us to be. We are not complete. There's something lacking. There's something missing. It's always fun. Sherry and I teased Margaret quite a bit last week when we were doing the mission things in Carthage about Margaret's cookies. And I think Jan Paul and some other of the ladies have enlisted Margaret to teach them how to make pickles. Isn't that kind of a thing? When my grandmother, my mom's mom, was alive, I loved her chicken and dumplings. To the point that I went to Chanute, Kansas for a weekend and said, I'm standing side by side. You and me, Grandma. You're going to make a pot and I'm going to make a pot. I'm going to follow everything. I'm going to do everything you do. And my grandma didn't use cups and teaspoons. So I made her put it, do her little do, and then we put it in to see how much salt was in there. I made her take the buttermilk and no, you're going to and then you're going to dump it in. We're going to measure it. And we did side by side, and I followed everything she did. She didn't leave I went to the bathroom with her. There was no way she was going to sneak anything into this thing, right? Okay? Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever tried to follow the recipe to the T, and then when you taste it, there's still something that is not there in yours that is in hers. I've done that with my grandma's chicken noodle. I did that with chicken cordon bleu. I did that with her strawberry shortcake. I did that with her raspberry cobbler. I've done everything I could for an entire weekend, and nothing came out. It was not as it intended to be. There was something missing. And you know what everybody says it was? The grandma's love. I say it's her spit. Sherry and I have determined that you spit in those cookies, Margaret.
That's what they say, Margaret.
Love. You and I can do everything in the world. We can look at every biblical example and go and do and do and do and do and do. But the Bible says if we don't do it in love, we are incomplete. And it is not the love that we can bring up on our own. It is simply the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So if we are not in Christ Jesus, we are not complete. We are not as intended. And if we are not as intended, you know what we are? We're an imposter. We're a fake. We're a man-made substitute. My chicken and dumplings were just like grandma's, but they weren't grandma's. My mom was there. She tasted them. She watched the whole process. I just don't get it. I made my grandma swear on a gazillion Bibles that she didn't cheat. You got to know my grandma Eastburn. That made her mad. That infuriated her. Young man! Nah. I wonder how many of us can sit in church service, mission trip, do all these things, look just like the other pot of chicken and dumplings, and yet be an imposter. I don't mean that to be a negative, hateful judgment, but the reality of it is we can't be complete if we are not in Christ. He is the head of all principalities and power. The creator, the ruler of the universe. Everything that was created, is created, has been created for Him, by Him, and through Him. That's the fullness of God. He completes everything. If our marriage, we can be married how many years? A long time. Yeah, I'm not, both of them going, I don't know. Right?
43.
And have kids and grandkids even. And great, did you have great grandkids before we did the whole restoration? No. Not yet. Right, but their testimony is Christ has only been the center for how many? We're going on 3 years now. Beautiful, wonderful people. I've known them for years. Dude sang at his daughter's wedding. Dude sang church songs. They weren't evil, necessarily evil, terrible. I mean, they were good folk. They brought me over and had me tacos and stuff, and they were wonderful, loving, caring people, but they weren't complete, right? Just a fake of what could be. If we are not in Him, we will be deceived. You see the necessity. You see the necessity right there in verse 10. The necessity of being in Christ, because He is the only one that brings us to perfection. The deceiver, the devil, is active. And he's good. He's good at what he does. He's awesome at it. He's the father of all lies. He knows how to put a lie out there and make it sound like the truth. He is the father of all deception. He knows how to make that which is false seem true. He's active and he's good. And he has his face, his determination, his motive is set on destroying you and I. I love what Shannon put. Was it you, Shannon, that put it on Facebook? Another one of the devil lost again or something this afternoon about Emma coming to Christ. The deceiver is active and good, and he has set his face like stone, determined to destroy you. Why? Because you shine light and you take his minions. You rob him. You steal from him. And that sets his face towards you. Secondly, God has given us all that is necessary for godliness right now. Ephesians 1:3. We need to understand that. We don't have to be deceived. We can't just sit back and go, I'm born again, I won't be deceived. If we're not being rooted, if we're not being strengthened or established, as some of your translations say there in verse 6, we will fall to deception. What does Paul tell the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the... I'm going to say you children's church people ought to be hammering this. The full armor, the whole armor of God. For what? Why? Why do we need to have that on? Stand firm. Because what's going to happen? The enemy's going to do what? He's going to what? Attack. He's going to come at you with every kind of devilish, crazy, tricky scheme possible. And if you are not in the full armor of God, which is what? What's on our heads? Helmet of salvation. What's over our chest? The breastplate of righteousness. What's wrapped around our waist? Now I'm starting to get the kids going. What's on our feet? What's in our hand? Ha! And then what do we do once we're fully armed? Oh, I forgot the shield. I'm sorry. Shield of faith. What's out here in front of us? Shield of faith. And then is it verse 18 that says, when you're fully armed, then what are we doing? Praying. Why? Say it louder. And be watchful. Why? Because the enemy is coming at you. She didn't even move. Talk about faith. Or just slow reactions. She's got this shield up, sword out. The enemy. If we are not fully armed in Christ, we will be deceived. We will fall to the tricks. That fall might not just take our life. It can have a ripple effect. Are we in Christ? Because if we're not, nothing else matters. Finally, there are already in this world, folks who are deceived. They're already deceived. It's been set. They're already deceived. Steve was showing me some great pictures on Facebook today of people who are deceived. Jasper County had a couple couples come Friday celebrating love. They are deceived. I'm not trying to preach hate. They're deceived. You and I thinking we can walk out of this place tonight rejecting the gospel of Christ intended for our salvation and think, well, I've got tomorrow. You are deceived. Period. There are people who are already nasty. 2 Chronicles 33 lived a life of being deceived. The great promise there is, though, he still had one more day, an opportunity to turn to God. Everyone who is deceived today has an opportunity today to turn to God. Here's the thing that I love that God showed me this week. He has put us. This is awesome. Makes me. I love your husband. He was a great mentor to me. He called me daily, asked how my wife was, how my kids were, and then, all right, and hung up. Them's the phone calls I like. My pastor who mentored me and led me to the Lord and challenged me, Bob Warren, he's in heaven. My friend Harold Newby, who greeted my three girls every Sunday with a kiss and just looked at me. The man who taught me the responsibility and the love and the joy of giving of my tithe and then some, Harold Newby, is in heaven. My grandmas who taught me the love of Christ, how to sing songs about the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack, and don't you dare hide that light under a bushel. They're all in heaven. We are here. In this day, we are here in America in this day when America, our government anyway, chooses to celebrate sin like Romans chapter 1 describes it. We are here. No one else is. He put us as lights to shine. How awful. I mean, I don't know about you. That to me, it's not. I'm like, God, I can't believe you think that much of me. That makes my. I just get a little excited at the fact that God looks at me and goes, even Mizzou losers can be used by God. It's awesome, isn't it? I mean, this. We ought to walk out here going, God, does anybody in here not deserve death? Anybody here not deserve God just to go, I'm so sick and tired of you. I don't think there's any one of us that, but God says, no. I've set you here. I positioned you as the only daughter in that family. It's not easy, is it? It's not always fun, is it? But God trusts you in that situation. He gave you grandkids. He had to give you kids first, and that was the curse. But now you have grandkids. And you've got to go in the dunk tank with two of them. How awesome is that? This guy gets to teach them in Sunday school. He has put us in this place for just this purpose. God must think pretty high of us. Wes Eppert always says it the best. If I was looking for a bunch of guys, a bunch of people to use, it wouldn't be these people. But praise God, He's picked us. Father, help us. Oh, God, teach us. Oh, God, lead us. It is awesome to know that You've put us in this place for just this time. You put us in situations every day where great darkness abounds in this evil generation. And yet, Lord, You put us here and You've equipped us with everything we need. And all You ask us to do, Father, is trust You and obey You. Trust and obey. And Your will be done. Safe travel will be given, even though battles will rage along the journey. Your word says that in Christ, our path always leads to victory. Teach us, Lord, that trusting you in this day will work out for your good. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We might get some more rain tonight. Cool it off again for tomorrow. No, that's awesome.